The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Three of us are doing good. Nice. I like that. And I kind of thought that the earthquakes were over. Did anybody else get that feeling, get that sense that maybe we had a small reprieve from earthquakes? And yesterday, a little bit of a shaker out at our house. I don't know if you guys felt that. Everybody else feel that? A brick fell down into our fireplace. That worries me a lot. I actually went out to look, and the very top of our fireplace had kind of turned a little bit, or the top of our chimney. And so I just don't want this giant, heavy piece of brick falling on our house. It's not like one brick. It's like, you know, 50 bricks. And this giant, it's just like a giant destruction waiting to happen, like a wrecking ball. So anyway, hopefully, maybe this afternoon. We were thinking about this afternoon going up there and trying to push it up. That just sounds dumb. I don't know if that's a good idea. We should probably use like ropes and pulleys and cranes and engineers, but I don't know. Anyway, I thought we were done with the earthquakes, but there's always surprises around the corner. You never know what the future holds. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the future. Actually, something that we can be pretty sure of. We are in our Elements series, and this has been an exciting series. I don't know if you guys get as excited as I do about the things we talk about. One of the things that I love about this is we're getting back to some really basic, fundamental roots of what we believe. And while we're doing that, I think we're really exploring some things that maybe we would have overlooked. And so this morning we're going to continue to do that. We've been trying to give you guys some resources, and I think it's just starting to click with some of you, because the last 2 weeks I've had people say, hey, Jeremiah, what are those books that you keep showing us every week? What are those books that we're talking about? And so I'm glad you're asking that question, and maybe there's more than one of you, but the first book is a book by Paul E. Little called Know Why You Believe. Jerry has the other book that's called Know What You Believe. So he actually has more than two books out, but great books when it comes to understanding your faith and knowing what you believe. Another book that's called The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity. This is a real big apologetics book. The foreword's written by Lee Strobel. And by the way, anything by Lee Strobel is going to be good. So if you see that name, then just pick up the book, no matter what it is. We also have been talking about Josh McDowell's book, The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. We say this is a must-have for your bookshelf because This book is so incredible. It's so in-depth, but if you don't want to go super deep, you can just, you know, look something up pretty quick in this. It's organized really well. I like the way it's set up. And so that's The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And then I mentioned a couple months ago, or actually maybe about a month and a half ago, that Lee Strobel's study Bible has come out. And so it's available now, the Case for Christ study Bible. So this is a great tool because it's the Bible, but then the study notes that are written by Lee Strobel and kind of go along with some of the things he talked about in his book. So great resources. I encourage you guys. If you don't have time to write them down, then just talk to me after the service, and I will make sure that you get the titles of the books because we'd love for you guys to get plugged in, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. You're kind of exploring and finding out things for yourself. And again, you know, I've said it. Jerry said it. Don't take everything we say for granted. Don't just assume that everything we say is true. I mean, it is true, okay? We wouldn't lie to you, but you don't know that for sure. So I encourage you to take your Bible and check it out. Make sure that the things you're hearing every Sunday morning are right and the things that you're supposed to be hearing. And if you catch us teaching you something that's not in the Bible, then I don't think it's going to happen, but if it ever does happen, then we definitely need to be talked to. So I encourage you guys to do some studying during the week on your own. Today we're talking about element ET. And by the way, on Facebook I had posted that I was preparing for my message this morning. It was going to be element ET. And my brother, who went to Dallas Theological Seminary, he's a pretty smart guy, and so he left a comment on there. He said, is next week phone home? I'm like, yeah. That's it, Pete. That college education will do stuff for you. I'm telling you. Anyway, I actually debated on whether I should use the letters ET, but by that time, Jerry had already made the tile and he skipped down. So I'm like, okay, I'm stuck with it. But we want to talk about end times today. An exciting subject. About 8-9 years ago, I did a study through the book of Revelation with a group of students, and it was longer than 8 years ago. What am I talking about? It was like 14 years ago. Man, I'm old. Yeah. When you start talking about things that happened like 3 decades ago, like it was yesterday, then you got a problem. So I'll try not to do that too often. But we did this study on Revelation, and the students got really into it. They were excited about it, wanted to know what was happening next, and it was really in-depth. Okay, so this morning we're not going to go that in-depth because we're going to try to cover a lot of ground in a short amount of time. But what I want to do this morning is give you a real basic understanding of the end times and kind of what God has already laid out for us. And obviously people have done a lot of research, and scholars have really done their homework and have found out a lot of things that I'm not going to be telling you this morning. But I encourage you to do some studying on your own. We're going to do like kind of an overview of the end times and what happens there. Before we do that, I want to mention a few things. We have been slowly kind of going through a thing that we call systematic theology, and it would be something that you didn't necessarily know about or realize, except for that I have mentioned it a couple times, kind of working our way through this. And basically, somebody sat down and began to organize all these thoughts and all these doctrines and these principles from the Scripture and put them in a way where it's easy for us to understand. And so I like to call it organized truths about God and faith. That's what systematic theology is. And so the official names are theology proper, which is study of God the Father, bibliology, the study of the Bible, Christology, the study of Jesus, pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, soteriology, the study of salvation, ecclesiology, the study of the church, angelology, the study of angels, eschatology, the study of the future, anthropology, the study of man. Okay, that's a big mouthful. That's a lot of big words. And so we don't like to, you know, give you the big words. We like to really break it down here at Remnant. And so that's what we've been doing the last few months. But we kind of want you to know this because it's not stuff that we're making up. It's stuff that's vitally important for you to understand about God and about the Bible. And I think that knowing that these are things that have been around for a long time, I think might help you in that when you begin to study on your own and you begin to do your own research, you know that this stuff is all there, and it's going to be the same things that we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. We've covered a lot of ground, actually. Just some of the tiles that we've talked about are some of our elements and theology that they come out of. Just to kind of let you know where we've been at, and today, obviously, talking about eschatology, which is the study of the future things, or ET, end times. It's not extraterrestrial, although you are going to be thinking about ET a lot today, I think. So let's dig right into this, but before we do that, let's just have a word of prayer and just ask that God blesses our time and opens up our minds to the things He has for us. Father, thank You for bringing us all here to a place where we can learn from You. God, thanks for showing Yourself faithful to us. The more we learn about You, the more we know about You, God, the more we realize that You truly are an incredible God. And Father, as we grow in our faith and in our walk with You, I pray, Father, that we would continue to realize how vitally important it is for us to have a grasp on our faith. That it wouldn't just be the faith of our friend or a family member, but it would really be our faith, and that the things that we know that we believe, Father, would be the things that carry us through and the things that we're able to communicate to the world around us. So God, this morning as we look at the end times, I pray, Father, you would give us things that would be useful, things that would be helpful to us. And above all, God, I pray that our time we spend here would bring you honor. Speak through me this morning, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, there was a song by a guy named Larry Norman. Anybody heard of Larry Norman? My wife. Thanks. One of the first Christian rock stars. Now, he wasn't really a star, but he was a musician, a rock musician. And so he was producing some of the very first Christian music. And he had a song that was called I Wish We'd All Been Ready. And I think actually another band redid that song. DC Talk redid it a few years back. And so anyway, when I was a kid, I heard that song. And the song basically kind of tells the narrative of what it's like when Jesus comes back and takes his church. Okay? So it talks about a thing called the rapture, and we're going to be talking about that this morning. But this song kind of freaked me out a little bit because it would talk about how two people were walking up a hill and one disappeared and then there's just one left standing still. It talks about a man and wife and they're asleep in their bed. She hears a noise. She turns her head. He's gone. I heard this song and it gave me chills. And I'm like, wow, I do not want to be left behind. And then a few years back, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins came out with a series called Left Behind. Anybody read any of the Left Behind books? Pretty amazing books. It's actually in, I wouldn't say historical fiction because it's about the future, but it's fiction that's based on true events that are going to happen. And it surrounds this whole idea of the rapture, and then it even goes beyond that. I started reading, I think I got to like book 7 or whatever, and I was thinking this series was going to, you know, end around book 10, and then and I don't know how many books they have out now, but I kind of got lost somewhere along the way and stopped reading it, but only because I had so many other things to read. But I encourage you, if you've never read Left Behind, just pick it up. It's a great book. It's not difficult to read, and it's entertaining, and at the same time, it's pretty educational. I think you'll learn some things about the Bible from reading the Left Behind series. So the rapture of the church, we're going to talk about that this morning. We'll start out with that. What is the rapture of the church? Jesus told us that he would come back for us. And the Bible describes an event where Jesus comes in the sky and draws all those that believe, all those that are Christ's followers, to himself. I mean, literally takes them off of this earth. We're talking tractor beam. And so many people have imagined what it would be like being instantly taken from this life and straight to heaven to be with God. They call it the rapture. It actually comes from a word, rapier, which was actually a sword, a really thin sword that was able to be drawn very quickly from the sheath because of its size. And so they came up with the word rapture. It actually is not a word that's found in the Bible, but it's a word that describes how quickly this is going to happen. The Bible says in a twinkling of an eye, he's going to take his own to be with him. That's the rapture. And the people that are left behind are going to be left behind to experience a thing called the tribulation, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But first of all, the rapture of the church is described in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's also on the screen here. Paul tells the Thessalonian church, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Now, I'm going to stop right there because he says those that have fallen asleep, and it's kind of a metaphor for people that have died. But he says they've fallen asleep because he wants the people he's writing to get a sense that these people are not actually dead because physically they may not be here anymore, but their spirit lives on. And so he uses this word asleep to describe the fact that they're no longer here in the physical world, but they have life after that. He says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Pretty amazing description. And we talked about angels. Jerry shared the element angels and demons and talked about the whole spiritual world that you can't see. And he mentioned different types of angels. And here we have one of the angels mentioned, the archangel, which is the angel that is a very powerful angel, but usually seen making a huge announcement. And here we have the archangel basically announcing it's time for those that follow Christ to get out of this world. And the rapture takes place. This past month, I got a question in from the Elements series. So our Elements question was worded like this. Do we immediately go to heaven when we die, or do we sleep until Jesus comes? Some people think that when you die and Jesus has not yet returned to claim believers, that you go into this state of sleep and you don't wake up until the rapture or something like that. That's a good question, very good question. I have one passage I want to share with you that I think will kind of help answer that question. It's 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Now, by the way, Paul writes to the Thessalonians in Thessalonians chapter 4, the one we just read. And then Paul also writes this to the Corinthian church. He says, so we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. So he describes that when we're in these physical bodies, we're not necessarily in God's presence. We're not at home. We're not at the place that is our destination, the place that we belong. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be present with the Lord. Some versions say, when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And so here we have Paul describing a phenomenon where the moment you physically leave your body, a physical death, if you are a believer, if you are a child of God, you are instantly in the presence of the Lord. Now, we have to do something here. We have to reconcile two ideas. The idea from 1 Thessalonians where Paul says the dead in Christ and us who are alive and remain are going to meet the Lord together in the air. We have to reconcile that thought with the thought that a lot of people have died. A lot of people have died in the past, and a lot of people that know and believe God and truly were followers of his, or Christians, if you would use that word, those people have died. We call them saints. Not necessarily, you know, the Catholic Church has kind of taken that word saint and used it for a different definition, but we call people that know Christ personally, that have a personal relationship with him, we call that person a saint because that's what the Bible calls. If you're a follower of Christ and God dwells in you, you're called a saint. And so what happens? Those saints that have died before us. I think of my grandfather who passed away not too long ago. And I know that he was a believer. I know he'd given his heart to Jesus. And so the question is, where is everybody that died while we're waiting to be raptured? Or we're waiting for this life to end for ourselves? Good question. I think the answer is a little easier than we think. We talked about at the very beginning of our Elements series, we talked about how God is above his creation. And we talked about how God is above time itself. God transcends time. And so God has the ability to see the past, present, and the future all at once. We can't even understand that. Our brains start to hurt just a little bit when we think about it too much. But God has the ability to see the past, the present, and the future all at once. God transcends time. We're bound by time, and so we have no idea what it would be like to not be bound by time. I mean, everything we do in life is on a time schedule, and everything that we think about in life, we think of it in a progression of events, because that's all we know. We know time. But God is above and beyond time. And so I thought maybe this might kind of help illustrate just a little bit. Yeah, there it is. Okay, so I have time itself, and you have to imagine that this line is really, really long because time goes on and on and on and on. And I have creation as being the starting point of time for us here on Earth. And then I have the rapture as being the ending point, because if you know Jesus as your Savior, you want that to be the time when you're freed from the bonds of time. Okay, so all this space of time. And so you have God who is outside of time. God transcends time, the past and the future. He sees everything all at once. So now you have the death of a saint, someone who knew Christ years and years back. And then you have people that are being raptured. The church exits. Since God is outside of time, it's possible for those that have died and those that are being raptured to meet God at the same time. Does it make sense? Once you are in the presence of God, you're no longer bound by time. You're outside of time as well. If this is not like a really simple concept, obviously, to understand, but knowing that once you leave this earth, you're no longer bound by the laws and the rules, the physical laws that we are here on this planet. And so it's possible to meet God in the air at the exact same time as someone who died years and years and years ago. With God, all things are possible. It's pretty amazing. It actually kind of makes my brain hurt just a little bit when I think about that. The important thing that I want you to kind of take with you this morning concerning the rapture is this. We cannot know the time, but we must be prepared. We cannot know the time, but we must be prepared. As a matter of fact, we're told in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, says starting in verse 30, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven. So here we have a description of the fact that nobody knows what God's time frame is. Nobody has seen God's day planner. Okay? Nobody knows what God's time schedule. God himself is the only one that knows when this is going to happen. Pretty amazing. I mean, it's a mystery. We've seen some signs, and if you study the Bible and you study prophecy, you see signs leading up to Christ's return for his church, but we don't know exactly when that's going to happen. Of course, there's been lots of peoples and lots of churches and religious groups that have decided that they know exactly when that's going to happen or that sort of thing, but whenever that time comes and goes, then they have to kind of, you know, go back to the drawing table and kind of figure out again. But the Bible clearly tells us that nobody knows. God has left us some hints, but nobody knows specifically when this is going to happen. Why do I say we need to be prepared? We need to be prepared because it's God's desire that each and every person has experienced his forgiveness and his salvation. That's God's heart's desire. And you'll see that message of forgiveness and love throughout the Bible. And even down to the end times, you will see God's message of love reaching out to a people that even would reject his message. It's throughout the entire Bible. God's ultimate plan for your life is that you one day would admit that you're a sinner, you would ask him for forgiveness, and you would invite him to come into your life. And that's what we call salvation, because two things happen when you do that. First of all, you're forgiven of your sin and your guilt and your shame. God wipes the slate clean. He does this because of Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary. When Jesus died on the cross for you, he took the punishment for your sin. I think you know this. But the thing that's so amazing about salvation is not only are we forgiven, but we're given a home in heaven. We actually are allowed to enter into the presence of God. And so someday when we leave this earth, we know that we'll spend eternity with God. That's the hope that lies within us. The hope of a bright future in heaven with our Savior. So being prepared for the rapture, if Jesus were to come, if he were to come this week, being prepared for that moment would simply mean knowing that you have received forgiveness from God and that your heart is right with him. That's how you prepare yourself for this moment. And my friends, you know, you don't want to just bank on the rapture and thinking somehow, you know, that during that twinkle of the eye, you're going to have a chance to ask God for forgiveness really quick. I mean, when the rapture happens, it's obviously too late to do that. It's too late to turn your heart over to God. And there's no point in waiting. It just doesn't make sense to wait. And beyond that, you're not even guaranteed tomorrow. The Bible tells us in the book of James that our life is like a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then it vanishes into the air. And so we don't know how long we have on earth. And so I plead with you, if you've never done it, if you've never experienced God's love and forgiveness, I would plead with you that you would ask God for forgiveness, invite him to come into your heart, begin that brand new life in him, and so in so doing, accept his salvation and know that you have a home in heaven. That's the rapture of the church. We believe that following the rapture of the church, there's a period of time called the tribulation period. The Bible describes a time of great distress. Matthew 24:21 lets on to this. Jesus himself says, "For then there will be a great tribulation or distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." We believe in our understanding of the Bible that Christians, those that are Christ followers, will not experience a tribulation. Now, there's a lot of differing views on when exactly the rapture of the church is going to happen in relation to the tribulation. I believe, from my study of the scripture, that the rapture of the church happens before the tribulation, and it actually is the thing that triggers the tribulation time. I believe that when God takes all of those that love him and that follow him off the earth, it's at that point that he brings down his judgment on those that have rejected him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." I love this verse because it's a promise. It says, you know, God did not create us to experience his wrath. And if you are a person that knows Jesus and has experienced his forgiveness, you have avoided the wrath of God, because Jesus himself was a substitute. Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God. Jesus died for your sins, and he met that just requirement that God needed to have satisfied in order for you to stand before him perfect and righteous. And I think this verse is telling us that God is not going to make us suffer. Revelation 3:10, this is actually directly spoken to the church. "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." And the hour of trial is another word for the tribulation time, also are called the day of the Lord. It's another expression that's used for it. So the tribulation period, what is a tribulation period? Let's really have an overview of this, and it has to be an overview because there's so much involved in the tribulation period. The tribulation period is divided into two parts, 3.5 years each, 7 years for the whole tribulation. The first part, 7 seal judgments are opened and 7 trumpet judgments. Now, if you want to know what these judgments are, you're going to have to dig into Revelation. And I have an incentive for you to read the book of Revelation. And I'll tell you what it is. When you begin to read the book of Revelation, there's a promise that you will receive a blessing from having read the book of Revelation. It's right at the beginning of the book. And it's the only book of the Bible that actually says you'll be blessed from reading it. So I encourage you, go ahead and read the book of Revelation. It's an amazing book. It might be something you'll be reading and you'll get really into it, and you'll realize it's starting to get dark outside and you're like, oh man, I better put Revelation down because it gets kind of scary in places. But it's exciting because it's the future. And God gives us a glimpse. He gives us a picture of what's going to happen in the future. It's prophecy. So the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, and then the second half of the tribulation is 7 bold judgments. And if you're a little bit confused about the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl, they were simply symbols for how these judgments were announced. The seal judgments were basically a seal was taken off a scroll and was opened up and the judgment was read. The trumpet judgments were, the trumpet symbolizes an announcement. The bowl judgments symbolize that God's wrath was being poured out. You have to read to see things that happen during the tribulation time. It's 7 years in which the earth itself experiences just total chaos. And it's all at the hand of God, because God is judging the earth and he's judging those that have rejected him. So that's the tribulation time. The thing I want you to take with you this morning about the tribulation is this. A righteous God judges the rebellion and unbelief of a world that rejected his forgiveness. Now, here's something I think that might be hard for some of us, because we like to think of God as, you know, God's all love and God would never hurt somebody. But you need to understand something about God. God is a God that is just, and God is a God that is holy. And God has said that I've offered you my grace and I offer you my mercy and I offer you freedom. But if you choose to reject that, there's going to be a judgment, because you have to pay for the things you've done that are wrong. And if you refuse to accept Jesus' sacrifice, if you refuse to accept his substitution, then you have to bear that yourself. And that's what the tribulation time is all about. Zephaniah 1:15, here's a description. That day will be a day when the Lord's anger is poured out, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. I don't want to be here during that time frame. I don't want to be here, and you don't want to be here either, and you know that you will not be here if you've experienced God's forgiveness, if you experience his freedom from sin. That's the tribulation time. Let's talk about the second coming of Christ. People sometimes get a little bit confused about the second coming of Christ, because you hear about the second coming of Jesus, but you get it confused with when he raptures the church. Now, the rapture of the church, we actually go to him. He's not necessarily coming down here to earth. And so that's the rapture. The second coming of Christ, he is coming back. I love the description of it. Revelation 1, verse 7. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. There's a description of Jesus when he returns for the second time. And the first time when Jesus came, he came as a humble servant. He came as one that entered into the town on a donkey, symbolizing his servanthood, when he had the right to ride into town as a king. The second time Jesus comes, it's not going to be pretty. He's not going to come as a humble servant. He's going to come as a king, as the king of all kings, as the ruler with all authority, as a warrior, as one that is coming to pour out his judgment. So we have the second coming of Christ. And we'll go back to our little, there we go. Okay, so we have the rapture, the tribulation time, and then we have the second coming of Christ, which happens right before a thing called the millennium. And maybe you've heard about the millennium. Maybe you've seen some movies about the millennium. The millennial time is actually a time where Christ reigns here on earth. It's an earthly reign. He's actually in authority here on earth for a period of 100 years. And at the end of this 100 years, Satan is judged. There's a final judgment where Satan and the unbelievers are judged. And then from there on out, eternity. Now, keep in mind, this is not a super detailed timeline here. Obviously, I don't have the time to get into every detail. But I encourage you and I invite you to spend some time in the Bible and really kind of see the details and fill in those gaps. Here's a great description of Christ's second coming, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire. On his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe at his side was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friends, that is a description of a God that I can worship. That's an amazing description. At times I've said I would love to be John, the writer of Revelation, to be able to see all this, but I don't know if I could handle that. I mean, there are times where John just fell on his face because he was so overwhelmed with the things that he was seeing. But understand this. When Jesus returns to earth, it's not going to be because he's on a path of servanthood. It's not going to be because he's here to do what he did the first time he did that. It's done. It's taken care of. There's a thought that I would like you to take with you about the second coming of Christ. It would be this. God is in control of all things and is faithful to the promises and prophecies of his word. Understand that the God that we serve, the God that we worship, is a covenant-keeping God. In other words, everything that God's written down for us in the Bible, God is going to do. God is a God that keeps his promises. He's not like us. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that in Isaiah, that his ways are way far above our ways. God is not like us. God keeps his promises. He's faithful and true to his word. Matter of fact, the description of Jesus that we just read, he's called the Word of God. God being faithful to the Word is God being faithful to himself. He's a God that we can depend on. He's a God that has the entire world in his hands. You know, we get all nervous and freaked out when an earthquake happens. And we're like, oh man, I don't have control of the situation. The earth is shaking. And God has a handle on that. God is in control of everything. And we think we're in control until we come into a situation like that where it's clearly out of our hands. But God is a God that has everything under his control. This is not a message that we should be afraid of. It's not a message that should make us anxious. This is a message that gives us hope. Because we know that if we've given our heart to Jesus, that we have a future with him. And that we're not going to experience the wrath of God because God poured out his wrath on his son, Jesus. He did that for us so that we wouldn't have to experience that. And he invites each and every one of us to accept that gift of forgiveness, to not have to experience God's wrath. And again, I plead with you and I encourage you to accept God's invitation for that. I love the description that we're given in Titus chapter 2 of Jesus' second coming. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because for us, Jesus is not one that is coming to judge us. Jesus is one that is coming to take us to be with him for eternity. To stand before God righteous because we stand in a position that Jesus himself placed us in. That's who Jesus is to those that have accepted his forgiveness. And I invite you to do the same if you haven't done that.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.